Okay, we are recording. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. I know it's been a while since we've been here. And this morning, my intent is to look at verses 12 through 18. So again, I always want your input as we break this down, because it's very important to me that not that we just cover material, but that the material we do cover, you get. And once you get it, that you begin to apply that in your life. Because this is the Bible is always meant to be a practical book in that sense. It's always meant to be applied, not meant to be just known. So here are the verses in this chapter that we're going to look at today. Here's what it says. He says, starting in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. I think that's a wonderful passage for us to get a hold of. It is the thought pattern of the world, and I would say particularly of the Western Church, and I would also add, unfortunately, that the prosperity teachings are going into third world countries now and are causing a lot of harm. And what do I mean by that? Well, you understand the prosperity gospel, the basic tenet of that is, if you have enough faith and you trust God, you will always be healthy, wealthy, and wise, okay? I would remind you that that's just the opposite of what Jesus said.
Right.
Okay? Well, Jesus said that for his followers, in this world you will have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world.
Yay.
Right? So Paul in Galatians says that if anybody comes to you preaching any other gospel than that which you have received, let them be accursed. The prosperity gospel is not the gospel. The gospel is very clear, okay? And anything added to the gospel negates what the gospel is or perverts what the gospel is. And Paul says there is no other gospel but the one gospel. And the hardest part of all this is when you teach a prosperity gospel, a social gospel, there's a whole lot of little adjectives we put on the gospel today. But when you preach any of those things, what you are doing is you're preaching a false gospel. It's not the gospel at all. Now, if people trust that gospel for their salvation, then they can't know salvation, because there's only one gospel leads to salvation. That's how crucial this is. So Paul wanted us to know that God can and God does use the struggles of life, the infirmities of life, the persecutions of life for his good. We all want to say, God, here I am. I'm available to you. Use me in any way you want to use me that it might glorify your name. And then he begins to do that. And we say, oh, I didn't mean that way. Okay. We don't mind if God uses us as long as we're in charge of how he's going to use us. But here's the truth. You're not in charge. Okay? God is the sovereign one. And we may not completely understand why he does things the way he does things. Some of you will all understand when I get to heaven. I'm going to tell you that when you get to heaven, it won't matter. But on this side of heaven, we want to understand, let's just be honest with people. There are some things we will not understand this side of heaven. Why did they go through this? Why did they have to face it? Why the pain? We can't understand some of those things, and we ought not to we ought not to, you know, and I'm not saying intentionally deceive, but I think sometimes we don't want to hurt people's feelings and stuff. So we want to soften everything for them. Well, there are some things, let's just be quite honest. There's some things that you can't soften. Okay. That doesn't mean we want to be brutal with them, but they are what they are. And faith is a response to what God is doing in our life. Faith is not making God respond the way we want him to in our life. You get those two distinctions. Faith is our response to what God is doing in our life. Faith is not making God do what we want him to do in our life. Pat.
Years ago in a Bible study that we had in our home, we fed guys every Tuesday they came to the house, played a Bible study. And I have a major and a minor on a lot of stuff that should have been relatively simple concept, but I would find a way to go, well, I don't quite understand that, you know, and I would carry that thought through. And a friend of mine finally said to me, I said, Pat, just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. And I went, I'll get you back, Craig, but I do appreciate this. But I have to actually say,
it's true. There are a lot of things we're not going to understand. They're still true. I mean, many of you have been in the faith for decades. And what I find, even as a pastor teaching the word of God, the more I know about God, the more I realize how little I know about God. And I'm glad for his revelation. But anytime I want to put God in this little box where I'm comfortable with him, I realize that I'm not looking at God. He's more than I can ever fathom and more than I can ever understand. And it's by his grace that at times he pours into your life and in my life, understanding what he's doing. He doesn't have to, but he does that because he's a gracious father and he loves us. And if we can get that in our head, first of all, he loves me. He's my father. He loves me. He loved me like no earthly father could ever love me. That's how much he loves me. Okay. And so if I can ask God to let me see whatever is going on in my life through that prism of truth, it changes a lot. Doesn't mean we're not, it's not going to hurt when you go through things. It just changes a lot. Now, Paul is able to do that. Because we've heard Paul say previously, I've learned to be content in whatever condition I find myself, I'm content because I know God's in control. That's a huge statement of faith. It's a difficult thing because life is not always easy. So Paul, I would say to you, Paul is looking at his present situation here from that perspective. Now, his present situation is what? He's in prison again. This time, he's in the last prison he'll ever be in on this earth. The town or the church that he's writing to here in Philippi was, we read in the book of Acts, was another jail that he was in. And God started a revival. Think about this. God started a revival from him and Silas being put into that dungeon and at midnight singing praises to God. A revival from the whole community. That church, this church was birthed from that place. And now Paul finds himself in a Roman prison in Rome. And God is using him in incredible ways where, again, a lot of us might have just shut down. God, why am I here? What are you doing? I'm no good. I'm stuck here in these chains and stuff. Well, rather than doing that, what does Paul do? Paul opens himself up to the Holy Spirit, and he begins writing some of the most precious words we have in the New Testament, okay? Don't let your situation determine whether or not you believe God is using you. Whatever situation you find yourself in, God's going to use you. God's going to use you. And just like Jesus did with the loaves and the fishes, you say, well, I'm not much, and I don't have much, and I can't do much. It doesn't matter. It's not about what you have. What you can do, it's a matter of what he can do. Right. And he can multiply loaves and fishes into an incredible amount with so much left over, no one can comprehend it. And he'll do that for us too. I believe that. So let's see how Paul looks at his situation. I hope that this encourages us when we go through struggles, that we can see beyond our struggles and see how God's using. Paul basically breaks this passage down in, I think, four ways. The first one he does is in verse 12. And he says this. He says, but I want you to know. He wants them to know what's going on. He wants them to be aware of what God's doing. Not just that he's in chains, not just that I'm here in chains, would you pray for me? He wants them to know in the midst of all this what God's doing. Now notice what he does. He takes the focus off of self and he puts it on God. God help us to do that. Because we are very selfish and we are very self-centered. All of us are. What if God wants to do something completely opposite of what you want to happen? You okay with that? You may have to struggle with that, but I'm going to ask you again, are you okay with that?
Yes.
Well, no, God, I didn't want this. Well, that's not, can you take the focus off of self and put it on God? God sees the whole picture. You believe that, don't you? Yes. He knows what needs to be done to be, to most effectively, I would say, reach the most people. Because the Bible tells me it's God's will that none should perish, but all should come to redemption. So when God's at work in your life, you can know that that's his primary thing. I like how Blackaby used to say it. God's on mission. God's on mission, reaching people. And he allows us to join him. And don't flippantly say, Lord, I'm available to you to use me any way you want. He may just do it. Okay. All right. So verse 12, I want you to know these things. Look what he says, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says that his struggle and his persecution and even his imprisonment was used by God to get the gospel out to more people. God is using this for the furtherance of the gospel. Here's what I want you to think about. When Paul was in that jail, and even when he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these wonderful words that we have here, I doubt that when he was writing this letter to Philippi or the letter to Galatia or the letter to the Corinthian church, I doubt he sat there and said, you know what? That he had a full concept of the impact of that 2,000 years later. You understand what I'm saying? So he's writing a letter to the church inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he has no concept of how that's going to spread out, touching people 2,000 years later, inspiring people 2,000 years later. See, and I want to say this to you. You don't know how your action or reaction to your situation in life and whether you focus on God through that situation is going to touch people not only around you right now, but in the generations to come. Jim was sharing with me, and it's true, those who knew Patty Beers, who passed away not too long ago, an incredible faith in God as she's 70 to 80 pounds dying of cancer. Who knows the impact of that, not only on those around her right now, but in future generations. So Paul looks at this and he says, you know what? I need you to know this. I know you're praying for me. I know you're concerned about my condition. I know you're worried about whether they're treating me right or whatever. But here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on that God is using this to share the gospel with more people. More people than, you know, if Paul would have sat in some sort of religious palace somewhere and kind of just sort of been, you know, an easy life, he would have never had the impact that this would have had, that continues on again for decades and even centuries and even millennia. It's incredible when you think about it. Okay. So again, I think the Western mindset is comfort. Give me comfort and I'll be okay with that. But we sacrifice a lot. If you think about it, when our goal is comfort, we put ourselves in a position where we sacrifice the opportunity for God to use us in a way that he would use us if we'd be willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to be uncomfortable. I'm willing to give up some of my time, my space, my resources, so that someone else might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what that's the first thing he says there. I want you to know this is good. I mean, this is not good, but it is good because God is using it to share his message with more people than would ever have heard it. Okay. if this would not have happened. So what is he teaching the church? He's teaching the church to get their focus right, to have a proper perspective. See, again, we would look at Paul and say, oh, poor Paul. That's how we would do it. One of our pastors or one of our leaders in our faith groups and stuff got put in prison and stuff like that. We'd probably spend more time saying poor so-and-so than asking God to show us what he's about, what he's doing. And what we need to do is we need to be asking God, God, what are you doing? It's okay to pray for those who are persecuted. Of course we pray for those who are persecuted. But we got to go beyond the prayer of what I would call a prayer of pity. And I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. We need to have that compassion for one another. But we got to go beyond the prayer of pity and move to the prayer that focuses upon God and what God's doing, how God's using whatever someone's going through, whether it be us or someone we care about or someone we know about, what God is doing from an eternal perspective. We do not have in the church today much of an eternal perspective. We have a very myopic view of things. And the whole world is within 18 inches of us.
Yes.
And let me tell you something. How many of you have ever traveled over into Europe? They don't know what 18 inches is. In America, we want our space. Give me 18 inches. Don't invade my space. We were over in Amsterdam. If you leave 18 inches between you and the person in front of you, someone will think that's an invitation to cut in line. And it happened. But if you think about it, we are very self-focused. I'm very self-focused. I can be very selfish about my time and my space and my comfort. I've got to have it. What's going to happen when it's all gone if God chooses to remove it all? I don't know that the American church is really equipped to handle what's coming. We're able to handle it as long as we can handle it from a place of concept. In other words, as long as I'm comfortable, I can deal with these things that I disagree with from a distance. What happens when it comes home? Questions we have to be asking. Prayer we need to be having. So to say, God, when this happens, I want you to be glorified in how I respond and how you're going to do, use whatever's going to happen. Pat?
You've said that in the past, that not only could the church not be ready, the population in general wouldn't be ready for what's coming. But you said in so many words that what we do here now by reading scripture is to prepare us for the circumstances that will occur when the control is outside of us and we don't have a choice. We can't fix it, so we have to learn to live with it.
Right.
And in the
and to add on to what you're saying there, listen, guys, if we're not living lives that are reflecting Christ now, we're not going to live it when the trouble comes. I mean, it's real. Let's be honest. It's relatively easy to be a Christian right now in our country. I mean, every once in a while you get somebody that'll say something about you. Who cares, you know? And I don't mean who cares that I don't want them to know Christ. It's just you're going to have opposition, but our opposition is so minuscule compared to what people are going through, and yet we're so weak. I've done a sermon I call eggshell Christians. Eggshell Christians. We're just ready to crack at any little bit of pressure, you know. And we got to stop being eggshell Christians. We got to be strengthened in the strength of the Lord. We start Joshua this week. Be very strong and courageous. And boy, we need that today. All right. So first thing that he says here is that he wants everybody to understand that what he's going through is okay in this sense, that it's okay because God is using it to share the gospel in places that the gospel would have never been shared except for Paul being in that prison. The second thing, verse 13, that Paul teaches in this thing is where he says this, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in who? In Christ. Paul is not so self-focused and not so woe is me. He does not have an Eeyore complex. Okay? It's not just, oh, woe is me, it's all about me. Paul is saying they understand, even the lost world, even those who are imprisoning me, who stand against me, who stand beside me, who guard me day and night, all these people around here, what has become evident to them is this, that I'm here not because I'm a bad guy and not because of any other thing except for Jesus Christ. And not only am I here because of my faith in Jesus Christ, as they see me here, they see Jesus. You get what I just said? As they see me here, they see Jesus. They don't see this pitiful Christian who is saying, "Hey, look at me. Look how I'm suffering. Look at me. Look at all that I'm going through. I'm a martyr. I'm one of those martyr kind of people." You don't need the Eeyore complex, and you don't need the martyr complex. Okay. It always amazes me. My view of this is someone who wants to be, quote, a martyr is like someone who wants to boast about how humble they are. You see, those genuine martyrs, they didn't do it so they could say, "Look at me, I'm a martyr." They did it because they trusted Jesus. Okay? So when Paul says this here, he says, God is also using this whole thing to reach lost people, even those who whose hand is upon me in persecution. They know this is all about Jesus. I think it'd be amazing to consider this. How many of those prison guards will we see in heaven? You know, we look back to the tunnel of history and we say, "Oh, these evil, evil Romans and stuff." And they're no worse than you are or me when it comes to being evil. And I think you and I will be surprised at some of these Roman guards who heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit touched their heart, and it's not recorded here, but I got to believe that God is going to touch some of them and bring them unto salvation. Don't you think so?
Yes.
You know, there's some interesting people I think I'd want to talk to. I mean, when we get there, I don't want to get them cornered or anything, but I'm going to try. You know, people like that. And I want to talk to that thief on the cross.
Yes.
I want to have a little conversation with him.
Yes.
And people say, I've had people actually tell me, "I just can't believe you believe in death-bed confession." I said, "Listen, that death-bed confession is no less than your confession of faith in Christ, even if you lived all your life in Christ Jesus." Because it's really about the power of Christ, folks.
Yes.
It's really about the power of Christ. To save someone the last moment of their life or early in their life. It's about his salvation. And so Paul is saying this too. And how can these palace guards, how can these unbelievers, how can they know it's about Christ? Well, the only way they can know it's about Christ is the way that Paul is reacting to his situation.
You know, I cannot believe it. With that guy's horsepower right beside him, that they were not totally influenced.
Yeah. Yeah. And here's what you need to remember. If we're open to it, we have that same horsepower. Yeah. We tend to make these guys heroes. And they are heroes of faith, no doubt about it. But they're not supermen. They're men who learn what it meant to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And that's available to each and every one of us. Okay. I just put it this way. I think many of us, myself included, are living way beneath our birthright as children of God, rather than walking in the fullness of who we're meant to be in the Holy Spirit. These things could be commonplace. We see this as incredible because it's so uncommon, but it really ought to be commonplace. I said this before, speaking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, teaching about it in church. Sometimes we think it's only the super Christian that can have the filling of the Holy Spirit or that has the Holy Spirit. I would say this to you. It ought to be the normal Christian state to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But we don't see it that way. It's kind of, from us, the way the church is going on today in our world. It's the extraordinary person we see as filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But it was meant for all of us. Meant for all of us. So Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is living Christ before his captors, his punishers, those who imprison him. And because he's doing that, the message that they're getting is Christ. Not this self-focused, persecuted, poor Christian. That's, to me, it's an incredible display of the power of God in someone's life. It's so easy to believe God when everything's going well. All right, when everything's going well. And I've always wondered, you come here and you say, what if the day comes when they take this building away from us? You know how easy that would be? You say, well, they can't do it. We're freedom of all these. Come on, wake up. You know, freedom of what? All Congress has. Let me tell you how simple it would be. All Congress has to do is pass a law and make it retroactive that church is no longer tax exempt. The bill we would owe for 50 years on this property as First Baptist, as Cornerstone Family Church, well, I'm doing it too, would be something we could not pay, and they would take it. It's not a big thing for them. Oh, they can't do something like that. Yes, they can. 87,000 new IRS agents. Why?
Yeah.
Why?
Southern border.
I mean, just think about it. It ought to just stagger you. Who are not only being trained to do your taxes, but are being equipped with weapons. Why? This is the world we live in now. Don't be surprised at what's coming down. And I'm not talking about paranoia here. This is happening. And they're not even hiding it anymore, so you don't have to worry about it being paranoid. All right, so when that happens, how will we live before those who persecute us? How will we live before them? Hopefully that they'll see Christ in us. All right, verse 14, the third thing that Paul speaks of here, that God is using his suffering and even his imprisonment for and his struggle. Here's what he says in verse 14. He says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So another way that God will use the hard things that we go through, the struggles, the imprisonment, the persecution stuff, is to encourage other believers. It is the dynamic of the human condition. We're able to handle so much more when we know we're not handling it alone. On the big scheme of things, we know that Christ is always with us, right? Christ is always with us, so he's always there. But there's a dynamic. It's why the church exists. It's why the church needs to be together. It's why we need to have face-to-face, hand-to-hand, hug-to-hug fellowship with one another. Because there's a dynamic that we need to know we're not standing alone. Now, could we stand alone if Christ said, I want you to stand alone? I believe he will give us everything that we need. But part of what he has given us is each other. It's a special thing when you know a brother or sister has your back. In the military, we call it, I got your six. Okay? I got your back. I stand with you. And when the heat comes up, you'll find out who really stands with you and who does not. But part of what Paul is saying here is the things that he's going through, the things that he's facing, God is using as an encouragement to other believers. When you know someone has been able to face things, then you know it's possible for you to face things also. Okay, and it's not a competition, it's an encouragement. Well, Brother Paul faced these things. God was faithful to Brother Paul and all these things. So why wouldn't I suppose that God's going to be faithful to me also in the very same things? Now, you and I don't get to pick what comes against us. We don't. But we do get to choose how we're going to respond to it and who we're going to focus on as we go through it. One of the reasons we have testimony in a church when people go through hard things, whether they're going through cancers or financial times or family issues and stuff, it's not a gossip session. It's a time to be able to share those things. And hopefully through the sharing of those things, we also are encouraging one another. That you know a brother or sister has been where you're going. And they can testify that as they've been there, God has always been there with them. And God, listen, here's a wonderful thing. God doesn't play favorites.
That's right.
So if he's been there with one of his children, he's going to be there with all of his children. That's a guaranteed thing. He doesn't love you any less than he loves someone else. He loves you immeasurably, and he loves you completely. I like to put it this way. God cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. It's an impossibility. And he will never love you any less than he loves you right now. Doesn't matter what comes, because God's love is perfect love. So one of the reasons, and Paul speaks, the dynamic of a fellowship, the dynamic of brothers and sisters together, the dynamic of as I said Sunday, of an accountability in the body of Christ. It is a dynamic of encouragement. That God is faithful. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. The brothers are looking at what I'm going through. They're seeing what I'm facing. And they're seeing how, not me, but they're seeing how God has been faithful even in my imprisonment and allowed me to do incredible things or did incredible things through me. And they're finding confidence in that. Confidence in that God will be there no matter what they can go through. Now, please, and I'm going to say that it's important we say it at this point. Don't judge God by what you're going through.
Right. That's good.
Right. Don't judge him. Because if you get into that thing, you will always evaluate what God's doing in your life by how you feel about what you're going through. And your feeling, I'm going to tell you something you may not know about yourself. Your feelings are fickle. Our feelings are fickle. That's why truth is so, so important. That we don't look at how we feel about something, but we look to the truth of what God has said about himself and about any situation we find ourselves in. Faith is not a response to my feeling of God. Faith is a response to the truth of what God has said. Now, if you haven't noticed it yet, everything in our world today is about feelings. I feel this. I feel that. I feel this is true. I feel, you know. And then you're restricted of saying certain things because even speaking the gospel, someone will say, you hurt my feelings by telling me that the only way to salvation is Jesus. And you know, I almost want to say, well, hey, cupcake, someone should have hurt your feelings a little bit earlier. Because you can have good feelings about yourself and spend eternity separated from God. People think that we're hateful because we share the truth of the gospel. I think the most hateful thing a pastor or a Christian can ever do is to neglect to share the gospel because they're worried about hurting someone's feeling. And that person spends eternity in hell. If you love someone, you're going to tell them about Jesus. If you really care, you're going to. Well, they may not like me. They may not. They may be a Roman guard who later on the Holy Spirit uses what you said in their life, even though they reacted negatively toward you. But later on in life, God may bring someone else along and they come to faith. Is that okay with you? He doesn't use you in bringing them home? All right. So, an encouragement. I think about the church, and I'll move on from this point. Think about the church, folks. We have 2,000 years of church history. And there have been a lot of things that have happened bad. In the name of God, it had nothing to do with God in church history. I don't want you to think about those things right now. What I want you to think about is 2,000 years, every generation of the faithful people who stayed course, who trusted God, and who, because of their existence and their faith in God, we're able to gather here even today. And then you want to say, and Lord, now make me one of those faithful people. Not just for me, but for my brothers and sisters around me. And not only for them, but for my brothers and sisters who are going to come behind me. Make me one of those faithful people. That's what Paul said. Listen, I'm here. And part of the reason I'm here is to encourage others. Okay? And the church exists to encourage. One of the reasons the church exists is to encourage one another. Okay? All right, let's look at the last thing that Paul deals with. And basically in verse 15 through 18, it's kind of interesting the verbiage that he used here, and I don't want you to miss what he's saying here. Look what he says. He says, some preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Now, I want you to see what he's saying here. He's saying some people, I want you to see that Paul brought himself into this. Okay, so he's not condoning living any way you want as long as you preach the gospel. It's not what he's saying here. There's some people who approach it that, well, so-and-so, as long as they're preaching the gospel, it's okay. We shouldn't say anything against this false teacher. No, you should say everything against false teachers. What Paul's saying here is those who preach the genuine gospel, what he's saying here. But what he is saying here is that some people approach the sharing of genuine gospel from, let's say, a negative way. Well, here's what's happening. Well, let me finish reading and I'll tell you what's happening. Verse 17 says, but the later out of love, okay, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Christ, the key there is that Christ is genuinely preached. Okay, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Paul's saying this. If someone comes preaching the gospel, and they preach the gospel, let's say this way. I want to tell you about Brother Paul. And Brother Paul is faithful. He's suffering, and he's suffering for the causes of Christ, and he's faithful, and he continues that out and stuff like that. So I want to use Paul as an example, of, like we've been talking about today, as a good example. Okay, and they use Paul and what he's going through as a good example as they share the gospel. Good. We all would agree with that. But what if some, I won't say bozo, but if what if some guy comes along and he says, I want to tell you about the Brother Paul. And if Brother Paul, he messed up. And if he wouldn't have messed up and he's made all these bad decisions and now he's in prison, he deserves to be in prison. And he goes, just on that, he just don't like Paul. He just doesn't like Paul. And he actually not even telling the truth of why Paul's in prison. But he's using that to his own advantage. But he uses that to, uses Paul in a negative way to share the gospel. Paul basically is saying, I don't care which way it comes as long as it comes. I don't care if someone wants to use me in a positive way or someone wants to mark me in a negative way. It's not about me. It's about the gospel. So even if they're in error about what they're saying about me, I'm not here to defend myself. I want to tell you this. Guys, we're not here to defend ourselves. You've already been defended. You've already been acquitted. You've already been redeemed and you've already been accepted of God. Now, think about that when you remember what it says in Romans. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who? And the answer is nobody can. So there is no reason, and this is hard for me to say because I like to get in people's faces too, okay? There's no reason for us to have to defend ourselves. We've already been defended. There's no reason we have to defend ourselves. We speak the truth. We speak the gospel. We speak Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about us. One of the things I tell the men who, wonderful men who serve as our deacon, we have 15 wonderful deacons and we'll have some more as time comes and stuff. One other thing I tell them as the deacon of the church, you are not there to defend the pastor. You're not. I appreciate your support, your love, your encouragement, all those things and stuff, but you don't exist as a deacon to defend the pastor. You exist as a deacon to serve the Lord first and then to serve his church. If you get it in your mind, if I can get it in my mind completely, you've already been defended. There is nothing else that has to be said about you. There is nothing else that has to be said about you. Because God has already decided. And listen, if God's decided, well, who can bring a charge against God's elect? So that's what Paul's saying. He could get mad and he could defend himself against these teachers who out of selfish motive and pride and using Paul as something to kick around so they look good, better to the people, and use that as a means to share the gospel. Paul said, good, I'm here for that. Kick me around, beat me, say anything you want about, as long as you preach the gospel. He said, but he's human too. So he says, I can see this here. But I am grateful for those who love me. Okay? I am grateful for those brothers who understand why I'm here and what's going on and how God's you. I'm grateful for those things. You know, and we're all human. We need that. We need those encouragers in our life and stuff, because there are plenty of people going to kick you. You haven't found that yet? There are plenty of people going to pound you when you're down. So we need those. We need those who will come alongside and say, brother or sister, I just want you to know, thank you for living the way and you're not standing alone. Some simple as that. You're not standing alone. You don't have to stand here alone. Okay. But either way, in my heart, in my spirit, in your heart, in your spirit, we need to get it into our mind. You don't have to defend yourself. If someone wants to use you in a negative way and they're preaching the gospel, you're a bad example. Have at it. You're a good example. Have at it. Because the point is that the gospel be preached. Michelle.
So I'll play devil's advocate.
Go ahead.
You've got these televangelists out there. Not all of them are the up and up.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to listen to them because they're bringing.
No, as a matter of fact, he's not justifying the misuse of people. He's certainly not justifying a different gospel that many of the health, wealth, and prosperity thing. Okay. He's not justifying any of them. He's not talking about men who abuse people in the church and then tack the gospel on the end. He's just saying this. He said, from the perspective of who he is, if you want to use me as that, as long as the gospel preaches. In other words, it's another example of Paul saying, I'm ready to be used of God any way that needs to happen. But the key thing is the gospel being preached. Now, you can't.
I mean, these televangelists are preaching the gospel.
Some of them are.
They're just lining their pockets while they're
right. Out. Some of them are, and some of them aren't. And here's what I would say. I wouldn't spend a moment watching them. And if you're aware of someone like that, I would say don't spend a moment. But I would say also say on the other hand, God's greater than the messenger. The gospel message is greater than the messenger. So if someone listens to someone like you're describing and they come to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to rejoice about that.
Right. Yes.
Okay. That doesn't mean we condone anything. And that doesn't mean we don't point out those things where they're contrary to what God would have them be. But God can use a donkey and he uses jackasses all the time. So I get what you're saying. And I think in the church, we need to deal with those things. We need to say, this brother is, he's teaching things that are contrary to scripture, and you ought to stay away from that. But out there in the world, if the gospel sneaks through that stuff and someone comes to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, we say like Paul, good. So, which again reminds us how important good discipleship is. Okay. But yeah, he's not saying turn a blind eye to that which is wrong. Okay. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's something we have to work through all the time. And there's a delicate balance we always have to work through with this thing. Yeah. All right. So when you see that, he says, and I think that too, if most of you know how I feel about
yes,
Smiling Jack.
Yeah.
I call him Smiling Jack over in Houston. Live your best life now. Well, I'm looking forward to live my best life. I'm looking for heaven. But anyways, whatever you feel about him. But I'm going to tell you this. If someone comes to faith when he offers them to put their trust in Jesus, I'm going to rejoice with my brother and sister in Christ. Because the message and the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the messenger. I put it this way in our church. It is not the message. It is not the messenger that validates the message. It's the message that validates the messenger.
Yes.
Okay. So it's very important for us to, and at the same time, I'll call him Smiling Jack and I'll point out where he's wrong and stuff like that. Why? Because I'm called to do that. There's a lot of them like that are like that and stuff. And we have to be very careful. Now, that would be a completely different thing than the Methodist Church here in town.
Yeah. Well, they're not.
But because they're not preaching. It's different. It's a whole different category. Because they deny the resurrection. They deny the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. They're denying the gospel. That's a false gospel. And that does not fit in this category at all. Okay. All right. Anything else? Finish through verse 18 there. Anything else? I'm going to just say this as we close. Find encouragement in what Paul said here. Don't look to the struggles. Look to the Savior who owns you, and see that God is at busy reaching out to people. See that you're as you face things, how you face things is a testimony to unbelievers around you. Third thing again is to understand that God has called you to be an encouragement to other believers as you go through what you go through. And finally, again, always rejoice. Keep the focus what the focus is. That's the message of the gospel, not what you and I are going through. Okay? Questions or comments? We're close. Good to see you again. Seemed like forever. By the way, if you haven't been to Yellowstone, you get a chance to go. Incredible.
Still there?
Incredible. And then Buffalo, there's something else too. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together, your word, your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And Lord, I pray you just, again, bless your people. Help us to have the same biblical and Holy Spirit-led perspective of life and even the events of life, even the hard events of life, as our brother Paul did. He's our example, and he encourages us to see how he responded. Lord, give us the faith to respond in the same way. In whatever way you have appointed for us to walk or have to face in our lifetime. For the glory of God, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, online, we'll see you all later.
I love your large print.
Thanks, Pastor.
God bless. Yeah, God bless.
Thank you, Tony.
Are you two sisters?